This is my favorite time of the week. I just love to be here with you guys and share with you around the Lord's table and just bring the word that the Lord gives, and it's part of what makes my week awesome. So, the Lord, he just put on my heart this week, and if, as you've seen, I did have a title before I came today for you, and an encouraging word is what I entitled it. Remember last week Matt talked to us about the gifts that we have. One of our gifts is encouraging. So some of you are encouragers. Actually, it's as disciples of Christ, as followers of His, we all should be encouragers. We all should, at some time in our lives, we'll use that gift as we encourage one another, as we lift each other up, as we pray for one another. And so we're actually going to go to Luke chapter 12, and these are some encouraging words that Jesus brought to His disciples. He had the disciples gathered around Him. There's actually a multitude of people around Him, and He was encouraging them in life. And so we want to look at that to begin with today. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You this morning for all that You are to us. Lord, that You encourage us daily, that You are there for everything that we do, and You are our encouragement. Father, I pray that as I bring the word today, that You will be an encouragement to each one who's sitting here today, to each one. Lord, You knew who was going to be here before we even got up this morning to come. You knew that we would be together, all of us would be together today, and that You would be bringing the word to us. And we thank You, Father, for Your encouragement today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would begin with me today, we'll turn to Luke chapter 12. And we actually have a note up here reminding us to give you time to turn there with us. And I didn't mark it in my Bible this time so that I could just look it up like you're doing to allow enough time for all of you to find it. Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin with verse 1 in chapter 12. My text has as a title beginning, it says warnings and encouragements. So there are a few warnings that He gives the disciples to begin with, and then He gets into the encouraging words, and we're going to just look at all that this morning as we look at what God has to say in His Word about encouragement. So He begins there with, meanwhile, He says, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to His disciples, saying, so there's not just a few, there's not just 100 or 200, but it says many thousands. It amazes me how, as Jesus walked the earth, as He was doing His miracles and leading the people there and just spending life with them, that thousands came to join Him when he was in His ministry. Thousands of people came out to see what He would do next. And I've noticed that in the body of Christ today, that when God is moving powerfully in a specific area, people will congregate to it. They'll come to where He's moving, to where He has a revival, let's say. They will come to that. And so that's what's happening here. Many thousands gathered. And He began first, He says, by speaking to the disciples. And He said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So we've got to be on our guard against hypocrisy. There's, as you know, there's a lot of that even in the church, a lot of hypocrisy. And so we've got to be on our guard against that. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, nothing that's hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. So, guys, let's face it, we don't have anything that's secret. With God, He sees everything that we do. He knows what we whisper in somebody's ear. He knows what we're doing. And it says here that Jesus is telling the disciples, these things are going to be disclosed. That's, you know, everything that you do, I know about, and it's going to be brought out. So that's why we have to be careful as we live as godly men and women, as we live for Him. We have to be careful how our light shines. Be careful what people are seeing in our lives. It's important that we pay attention to what we're doing. Verse 4, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they can't do any more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has power to throw it into hell, or throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet, not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, he said. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And I just wanted to point out, this is the only sin that's unforgivable. All of the rest of them, thank the Lord, we have forgiveness for. But just be careful that you never speak out against the Holy Spirit, because it's unpardonable. For some reason, that's one that he just kept for himself. That is unpardonable sin. So do not at any time speak against the Holy Spirit. It says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I actually take this verse to heart as I come to speak. Many times, I don't really worry about if I have a title or not, or if I have something, because many times, as in the years that I've been in front of people and taught and spoken in front of people, I've learned that sometimes when we get here, the message that we bring is totally different than what we have in our notes. If we've got on the wrong track, maybe when we're writing things down, or maybe there's something that he wants to share with you just for today that we didn't even know about, he'll do that to us. And I thank the Lord that we're able to, that he does give us the words to say, that we don't have to worry when we're up here what we're going to bring. And I don't worry about it if it's 10 minutes or a half hour. If the Lord tells me to be quiet after 10 minutes, I'm okay with that. And I hope I never get to the point where I just keep going to hear myself, because I know my wife will give me one of them looks if I start doing that. So you guys don't have to worry about me being long-winded, because I probably never will be. But God does give us the words to say. And just as he said, if we're taken before rulers, if we're taken before to the synagogue before rulers in an authority, because of him, he'll give us the words to say when we get there. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen as we go. I thank the Lord that so far we have freedom here in America to worship as we want to. We're not taken before rulers. We're you know, in the Bible times, well, Paul, for instance, was taken before rulers many times to trial because of what he said for Jesus. And so far we don't have to worry about that, and I thank the Lord for that. There may come a day when that won't be, we won't have that freedom, because, as you know, our freedoms as Christians are really being removed from us here in the United States, and that's sad. I see it as a Gideon. I see it as we pass out testaments. There are many places that we can't pass them out in the United States now, and that's weird. It's totally strange. Since our country was built on the principles of God, why would they take those things away? And it's because of sinful people in authority. So as I was looking through the Word of God and discovering some of the things that he has here about encouragement, I found seven different reasons for encouragement. So I want to look at those seven, and if you want to write those down, you can do that. The first one that I found is he gives us blessings in our journey of life. As godly men and women, as children of Abraham even, we have blessings that aren't given to everybody else. So these are some of the things. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 26 for this one. In Genesis 26, this is actually part of Isaac's sojourn on the earth as he was going from place to place. Genesis 26, and we're going to be looking at 1 through 6, and then a little farther down, 23 through 25. So Genesis 6, or 26, I mean, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. So this was pretty awesome. Isaac was actually reaping the benefits of his father. He said, because Abraham walked with me and obeyed my commandments, I'm going to give you these blessings that I promised him. So that's why it's so important that as dads, that we provide a godly heritage for our families. Because through that, our children will be blessed, our grandchildren will be blessed, and so on down through the generations. So it's so important, guys, that we lead our families in a godly way, so that we can receive the blessings of Abraham, so that we can receive the blessings of our fathers. So Isaac is being rewarded for what his father did, for what Abraham, when he walked the earth. Now let's go on down to verse 23. And in your free time, if you want to read between all this, I there's a lot of stuff in between here that I'm leaving out. Just go back and read it. The next part here that I'm leaving out is where Isaac and his sons, they dug wells, and the Philistines just filled them in as fast as they dug them. And so he was having some conflict. It was easy as he was going through life here. And I have seen in my life as well that even though we receive the blessings of God, we still have conflict. We still have trials that we go through, and they, let's face it, they do strengthen us. They build our faith. So that's why we're going through some of the things that we do. But then in verse 23, it goes on. It says, "From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you.'" And I've noticed that in most of the verses that we look at today, there's a verse or a text that says, "Do not be afraid." And it's normally God speaking, to his people, or to one in particular, but he tells us, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. There are just all kinds of ways that he says it, but we don't have to worry. With God on our side, we don't have to worry. He says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent. And there his servants dug a well. And so they dug another well, and this time it wasn't filled in, and he was blessed. But God is there for all of our journeys in life, for everything that we do. He's there to bless us, to encourage us. And in knowing that, then we can be an encouragement to someone else. Okay, the second reason for encouragement that I found is he supplies our needs during the dry times or during famine. And this one is found in 1 Kings 17. This is actually the widow at Zarephath, I believe is how it's pronounced. Just after Elijah was fed by the ravens. And we're going to take it up in verse 7 there in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Imagine just going through life and hearing God say, you know, go to Mount Gilead or go to Marengo or go to Gai, and I've provided somebody there to take care of you. You know, just before this, the ravens took care of him. He was just out by himself and the birds brought him food. And so the Lord has a way of taking care of us, doesn't he? We don't have to worry. But here he provided a widow. He said, I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little jar or a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and please bring me a little bread also. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Wow. She only had one more meal left. Only enough flour and oil to make one more piece of bread, so her and her son could eat their last meal. So there just wasn't anything. There was nothing there to eat anymore. The famine had taken it all away. But Elijah said to her, he said, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So because she was obedient, imagine that had she not been obedient. If she would have said, you know what, I only have enough for my son and I, so I'm going to make us a cake. You can't have any. But She knew that he was a man of God. She knew who her God was, and she knew that he could supply for her in that situation. So by being obedient, by doing first what God asked her to do through Elijah, she was able to sustain her son and herself until there was rain in the land, until it started to produce a crop again. So he supplies our needs, doesn't he? The third thing is he protects us in peril. And this one, we're going to 2 Kings. This is another example that Elisha had. 2 Kings chapter 6. Just flip over a few pages to 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's see. We are going to begin verse 13. Look at 13 through 19. This is also a really neat time in Elisha's life. 13. Okay. So Elisha and his servant are here, this the two of them. They are, where are they? And with the Arameans, king of Aram. And they're having some conflict. And so, in verse 12, it says, "None of us, my lord, the king," said to one of his officers, "but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel every word, the very words you speak in your bedroom." He says, "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord," he said, "what shall we do?" Okay, can you imagine? There's two guys. There's Elisha and his servant. They go out to look at the city where Aram is king, and there's horses and chariots all around. I mean, there are guys everywhere. The army's there to defend the city, and he's wondering what they can do, what in the world they could do with just two of them. And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." This is one of the examples where I sometimes wish I could see the angels and the spiritual beings around us so that I could know, you know, so I could see what God's doing around me. And so Elisha prayed then. He said in verse 17, he says, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." So then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. And so then Elisha actually led them off to Samaria and to a city where they weren't supposed to be, and then they returned their sight to him, and the story goes on. But there's a lot more for us than there are against us, guys. So many times it seems like everything's against us, but as we look with our spiritual eyes, as we see what God sees, things look totally different than they do when we're looking with our physical eyes. So just remember to, if you're in peril, if you're in a position where you think there's no way out of it, seek the Lord in it. And he makes a way out when we're in peril. So he protects us in peril. The fourth thing that I found was that he gives us strength in weakness. And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 41 for this one. Isaiah 41. Pick about a half inch of your Bible and flip it, you'll come to Isaiah. 41, and let's begin with 8 in 41 of Isaiah. It says, "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." So here again, as Abraham's seed, as his descendants, we're going to see some more of his protection and some more of his strength. He says, "I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" I'm going on down to 13. It says, "All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you won't find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" If you want to read more than that, go on. There's just a lot of good promises here in Isaiah 41. But there he's talking about giving us strength when we're weak. The fifth thing that I found was companionship in trial. Companionship in trial. This is actually just over two chapters in Isaiah 43. Do you ever feel like you're going through something all by yourself? And I've heard people talk about they just feel like their prayers aren't even being answered, that he doesn't even hear them because they feel so alone. God here through Scripture is trying to tell us that he is our companion, that he's there with us. Beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 43, he says, "But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." So there's just enough right there in that first verse. We don't even need to go any farther, do we? He's our redemption. He's redeemed us from a horrible way of life, actually from the penalty of death for our sins. He redeemed us from that. He's called us by name, and he says, "You're mine." "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead." Mercy, how many I'm wanting to read here. I'm going to go down through 7. "Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, 'Give them up,' and to the south, 'Do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So again, if you want to read more, there's a lot more stuff there. We don't want to be here till 12 o'clock, so I've condensed it. But he gives us companionship in trial. The sixth thing, the sixth reason for encouragement is his care for us. And that we're going to go back to New Testament, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, beginning at 28. Matthew 10, 28 through 31. Look how he starts this one out. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And actually, this is the verses that go along with the ones I started out with in Luke. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You think about the sparrows. You know, they're not protected in any way like some of the other birds are. We've got a lot of protected birds, but sparrows aren't. They're a nuisance most of the time. But he pays attention to them. He pays attention to them. But how much more are we worth than the sparrows? And he knows how many hairs are on our heads. He knows how many we got left. It's amazing. And because there for a while he had to deduct mine by quite a few every year. And got to where I don't have a whole lot left. But he still knows how many's there. Isn't that awesome about our God? He keeps track of us. And then the seventh reason for encouragement is because of our eternal life. For that, I'm going to go to Revelations chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verses 17 and 18. And this is the Apostle John that's writing Revelation. And this was what was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit in a vision. And so he is writing it down and telling us. But he says here, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and hell." So, Jesus is our eternal salvation. He holds the death, or holds the keys to death and hell. He made a way for us for eternal life. I love the verses that Matt used today that talk about Jesus on the cross and how that's what he did for us, guys. Provided a way for us to eternal life, that we can walk with him and live with him forever. I found a little excerpt in my daily. Actually, one of Patsy's old daily devotions is what it is. And it's also talking about us as Abraham's seed. And in Galatians chapter 3:29, it says, "Now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." And the author here says, we are heirs of Abraham. That's good news. So what did Abraham leave his kids? What did he leave us? Just read the Old and New Testament. After all, testament means will as well as witness. So as we read through the Word of God, as we read through all the promises, that he has for us, we'll see the many things that we inherit as Abraham's children. We read that Abraham was promised a generationally long line of children, which includes us. All of those children are in line to receive God's gifts of everlasting love and eternal life. While some inheritances may include homes and cars and life insurance policies, the riches that we receive from God will outshine and outlast all of them. So we have a much greater heritage than anything on this earth. So as you go this week, be an encourager. And a lot of you guys are really good encouragers, and I thank God for that. I love getting the cards. I don't know who sends them out now. Somebody does. Every once in a while I get a card, and it's encouraging. It's encouraging to get a card to say happy birthday or happy anniversary. Somebody remembers something that's special to you. So just remember to encourage one another. Whether you have that gift or not, doesn't matter. But some of you are gifted encouragers, and I thank God for that. I thank God that he puts encouragers in the body of Christ to bring us along, to help make the day easier or make our life easier. So as you go this week, remember to encourage one another. Encourage those you work with, those that you live with, your spouses, your children. Just be encouragers. And be thankful for the encouragement from God's Word that we have, that he loves us, that he cares for us. So as you come, got something for a last song? Matt, come on up. And you're kind of by yourself now, aren't you? All right. The elders will be here if you need to pray about anything. We'd love to pray with you. If there's anybody here who has never accepted the Lord and you'd like to do that this morning, I want to give you opportunity for that as well. I've got a...